Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
All right, let's jump in. You know, we've been talking the last, this whole year, really, about the reality of what it means to be a new creation, that the Holy Spirit is living inside us. And last week, we talked about how our identity of being that new creation, having the Holy Spirit, is partly for a purpose. That there's a reason beyond, even beyond just God's love for us, which is pretty good on its own, for that. And that's because God has given us a purpose or a mission that we could not accomplish on our own. That if it just depends on our own natural ability, skill set, intelligence, wisdom, whatever, we couldn't get there. But God's given us His Spirit to make us competent to fulfill His purposes on earth. Now, I don't know about you, I can remember when I was back, you know, high school and maybe before, I can remember going out in my lawn and, you know, laying down, looking up if it was at night, looking at the stars and the moon and, you know, or during the day, looking at the clouds and kind of pondering the meaning of life. You know, is there really a man on the moon? You know, why does that cloud look like that? What does that look like anyways? Is that really a cat that's feeding a dog or, you know, whatever? And then, what's life all about anyways? You know, kind of the what's the meaning of life questions and why are we here and why am I here and what's that going on? I never really did figure out an answer, and usually then I'd get hungry at some point and go in and that'd be the end of that. But I can remember doing that, and I think all of us at some level have a desire to know, well, why am I here and why are we here and is there something more than I'm just a bunch of atoms and I'm just trying to get through with as much pleasure and as little pain as possible and just trying to maximize that. I don't know that in those times in my yard of looking at the stars or whatever that I ever did come to a conclusion about, oh, this is what life is about. But later I did. You know, after I gave my life to Jesus, after I decided to follow Him, some of those things began to become clear. And now I would tell you that outside of just the reality of having my sins forgiven and being able to relate to God, you know, intimately as my father, as my daddy, the thing I am most grateful for is that I have a purpose in life, and that we have a purpose in life. There's meaning to it, and there's purpose. We're not just wandering through. That is so important to me, and I'm so grateful for it that it's, like I said, it's up there at the top of my list. I want to talk a little bit about that today and how that happens, but as we dig into it, I want to clarify one thing. You know, we often, when we approach this idea of, you know, what's my purpose in life, or the purpose of life, or however we phrase it, we get it backwards. I want you to think there's two sides of the coin of that kind of idea or question. One side is the big picture. The other side is my unique picture, the part that's just about me. And the big picture is, what's God's purpose? You know, what is God wanting to do? What is He trying to accomplish? Because my purpose is always going to be to fulfill His purpose. It's not going to be separate. I don't have this separate thing. God wants to do this, but I'm doing this thing over here. You understand? My purpose, my unique purpose and calling and what God's given me gifts and abilities for is to serve His greater purpose. Now, where we get it mixed up is we spend all our time, and especially I think in this country that's so focused on your individual satisfaction and maximizing the quality of your personal life, that we somehow, it seeps into our thinking that this is about me, right? It's about what's my purpose, and it's really not. It's about how do I serve and fulfill God's purposes. And unless we get that part right, unless we get the big picture right, we'll never really get our part right, because it'll be like we have a puzzle piece, but we don't have the puzzle. It doesn't fit in anymore. And so I want to talk today a little bit about getting the big picture right. What's God's big picture? What is His purpose? Because what each of us are called to is to serve that purpose. Okay? Makes sense? It's not, you know, how many of you know that this life is actually not about you? That you are not the center of the universe? If you think you are, you need a much bigger universe. It's not. We're not God. This is about fulfilling what God is planning to do and what God wants to do. So let's talk about that for a minute. I want to start just with looking at Jesus. You know, in John 20, after He was resurrected, you know, he meets with disciples, and, you know, they have, there's a, you know, it's described in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and, you know, each one gives a little bit different insight into some of his conversations. But the one in John is really interesting. He comes, and, you know, they're kind of afraid, you know, okay, there's this guy who they saw dead, and now he's appearing to them, and he shows up in their room. And in John 20, this is right after he's risen. So as the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and side. And then in verses 21 and 22, again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, interesting. The first thing Jesus said to them is, after he's resurrected, he comes and says, "Oh, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you." You know what? You have a mission. You have a purpose, and it's the same one that I have. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now, what did the Father send you? And I can't survey every verse in the New Testament, because you can probably pull it out of almost anywhere. But there were three specific things that Jesus came to do, that he talked about regularly in different ways. The first one was just to reveal the Father, to show people who God really was. At one point in John, Philip comes to him and says, "You know, Jesus, it'll be enough. Just show us the Father." And Jesus' response was, "Excuse me, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's who I am. That's why I'm here. I'm here to reveal the Father to you. I'm here to reveal God so you can see me and you'll know this is what God is like. That's why I'm here, so you can get an understanding of who God is." The second thing then was to bring people back into a relationship with God. It's not just, "Hey, God's great, he's awesome, and you should believe in him, he's out there." Kind of like the guy Ken described, "Yeah, I believe in him, he's out there." Well, are you relating to him? Are you living for him? Is he in your life? And are you wrapped up in him? And Jesus said, you know, he's constantly calling people back to a relationship with the Father. Right? "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son." Why? So we could have a relationship for now and for eternity. So the first part is to reveal God. Second one then was to bring people back into that relationship. And third one, he said, "I came to undo the devil's works." In other words, the fact that humanity has gotten separated from God has huge consequences for the whole planet, and we see it all over the place. And Jesus said, "I'm going back to the root issue and bringing people back to God, and then I want to undo everything that's happened because of that separation. The guilt and shame and fear that's in people's lives, the breakdown of marriages and families, and on a large scale, the poverty and injustice and all that." He came and said, "I want to undo all the devil's done." Three-part purpose: show people the Father, bring them back to God, and then undo the consequences, undo the devil's work, the consequences of that separation. That's why he left his home. That's why he came to earth. That's why he lived. That's why he died. And when he rose, he said, "No, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you." You have the same purpose. It's your and my purpose to show the world who God is. As imperfectly as we do that, that's still partly why we're here. And second, to help people come back into a relationship with God and then bring healing. I'll say healing broadly defined, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual and relational and, you know, all that, undoing the devil's works. That's what each of us is called to do. All three of those. And it'll look unique, you know, for each one of us, depending on the gifts. You have a different place to play, but you have to embrace that bigger picture. And specifically, that part about reconnecting people with God. That's the starting place for all of it. This is who God is. Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to have a relationship with him? You know? And the reality is, we live in a world where people don't know who God is. And they're not convinced at all that God has anything to say about what's going on in their life. They're not convinced that God can make any difference. Because, you know, God is just a word for most people. You know, and often a cuss word. People don't know that it makes a difference. That when your grandchild is coughing at 1 or 2 in the morning, you can pray and have it make a difference. That you can touch someone's life. That he can restore a family. That he can bring peace to a child. You know, people don't know that unless they're shown. They need to hear it and they need to see it. And that's what you and I are all called to do. He says, the Father sent me, I'm sending you. My purpose is your purpose. So you can never again walk through life and say, I don't know what my purpose is. Well, yeah, you do. If you're a follower of Jesus, you actually do know. It's to do what Jesus did. His purpose is your purpose. You might say, I'm still trying to figure out what that looks like. Well, yeah, we have different gifts, but you know what? It starts with saying, that's what I'm for. That's what I'm about. That's what I'm going to look for opportunities to do. That's what I'm going to ask for God's help in. That's what I'm going to pray for. That's what I'm going to pray about. That's why I'm here. You know, a while back, that book series came out, the Left Behind series, you know, which is all about the rapture and people being, you know, caught up to heaven in the hole, you know, had a certain theological framework of, you know, the end times. And, you know, the first couple of books, I thought, oh, these are kind of cool. I enjoy these. By the end, it was like, this is dragging on forever. I never even finished it. It was like, forget this. But, I didn't particularly enjoy the series in some ways, but I love the title because it raised the question, okay, left behind, why are we left behind? When Jesus ascended, why didn't he take us all with him? Right? I mean, wouldn't that have saved an awful lot of headaches? It would have for me, you know. I mean, I wish as soon as I gave my life to Christ, boom, heaven. I'm like, man, all the things I've done between over these last, you know, few years, you know, could have been saved from those. But I and you, we were left behind for a purpose, to carry on Jesus' mission. Left behind in God's idea is a good thing. You weren't left behind. You were sent out. So it's interesting where he said, you know, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, same purpose. And then he says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, which means same purpose and same power. Jesus did his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit, not because he was God, but because the Holy Spirit was living in him, and that's why how he healed the sick, how he cast out demons, how he taught about God, how he brought people back to God. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said, look, here's your purpose, and by the way, I'm giving you the same power I had. That's how we do it. We would not be able to do those things just based on our own skill set. We could probably improve the world a little bit if we really committed to that. I mean, sure. But to do things that make an eternal difference, you can't do it just on your own strength, your own skill. He said, so I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to emphasize that a little bit, let's look at a couple verses. First off, Jesus in Luke 4, you know, after he starts his ministry, you know, he's led out into the desert, if you know the story, and, you know, fasts for 40 days, and the devil tempts him. And then he comes back to start his ministry. And Luke 4:14 says, okay, after this time of fasting and prayer, etc., says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. Now, what news do you think spread? That, gosh, there's this guy that came out of the desert and he's glowing. Was that the news? No, that wasn't the news. The news was there's this guy walking around and he's casting out demons and he's healing the sick and he's teaching like no one we've ever heard before. You got to see this guy. News was spreading because people could tell something was different. He was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was doing things they hadn't seen before that on a human level, people couldn't do. And then he goes on and preaches his first recorded sermon. Says he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he goes in the synagogue, and he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Remember, he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. "Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He goes on and says this scripture is being fulfilled. He says, you know what? The Spirit is on me because it's my job to tell you the times are changing. There's good news. God has come into this planet, and that means good news for you. If you're poor, if you're hurting, if you're brokenhearted, if you're enslaved or entrapped by something, guess what? The king is here, the deliverer is here, the captor, the releaser of captives is here. I got good news. And it all goes back to the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And so I'm going to do these things. And you and I need to get a hold of this idea that, you know what, the Spirit of the Lord is in you. If you've given your life to Jesus, He gave you His Holy Spirit. It happened at the same time. That's the biblical picture. And so we're called to do the same things in the same power. It's interesting, if you go on in the beginning of Acts, again, this is like that the scene where Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you, is right after He was resurrected. 40 days later, it was 40 days before He ascended to heaven. So right before the last thing He says before He ascends to heaven is in Acts 1:8. And they're saying, so Lord, when is all this stuff going to happen? When's the kingdom going to come? He says, yeah, it's not, you don't get to know all the details of the times and dates. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 2, if you read that story, I'm not going to cover for time's sake, they had another experience with the Holy Spirit. I assume that when Jesus blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that worked. That He didn't go, ooh, that didn't work. Gosh, I have to try this again. I assume that, you know what, they received the Holy Spirit right there. But now, 40 days later, He's saying, you know what, the Holy Spirit's going to come again and give you power to be my witnesses. Now, we just heard about courtside. You know what a witness does, right? If you're in court, you've all heard it. You get sworn in, and what are you supposed to do? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? So guess what that means for you and I if we're called to be witnesses about Jesus? We're supposed to tell people the truth about Jesus, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So you don't exaggerate, you don't fudge, but you don't leave anything out. This is who He is. This is what He's about. And the Holy Spirit's here to give you the power to do that. The power to overcome your own fear. That says, I don't want to do that. I don't know how to do that. You know, what's people going to think of me? You know, we have all those things. And to make it effective. You know, I've shared with you, numerous times in my stories where I just garbled it, what I was saying, and the Holy Spirit somehow made it work. And people got things, I thought, this makes no sense. And people went, oh, yeah, that sounds great. I thought, man, between my lips and your ears, the Holy Spirit did something. If you read through the book of Acts, it's interesting because the Holy Spirit comes in and they start preaching. People start turning to Jesus by the thousands. And then, if you know the story, you know what happens. The authorities, the Jewish leaders and Roman authorities, begin to get upset because He's upsetting the natural order of things. And they threaten the disciples and say, you guys need to shut up or we're going to kill you. Now, these are the guys who just killed Jesus, so that's not an empty threat. Stop talking or we're going to kill you. And the disciples' response was to pray. And end of Acts 4, and the end of their prayer is, now, Lord, consider their threats and help them not find us because we're in hiding. Oh, gosh, it's not what it says, is it? And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The response of the New Testament Christians was they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they start telling everybody about Jesus, there's pushback, they get warfare, they get opposition, and instead of saying, oh, well, I don't want to deal with that hassle, they say, okay, Lord, it's time to counterpunch, give us more. We want more power, more healing, more miracles, more people to come to Jesus, and help us be really bold. And God says, no, I like that prayer. Here's some more. And the whole building gets shaken, but the end result is they go out and they keep doing even more of what they've been doing, and more people come to Christ. I mean, later as the disciples went around, they went to one town, and the leaders got nervous because the Christians showed up, and they gathered together, and here's what they said. They said, what are we going to do? These people who have turned the whole world upside down have come here now. That's a pretty good reputation. I prefer to think they were turning the world right side up. But they were having an obvious impact because They embrace this mission of Jesus. They embrace that. You know what? We're supposed to do the same thing he's doing. And we've got the same power. Let's go do it. And that's what you and I are called to do. We can't get away from that. That's what we're called to do. There's a song I want to play. Are we good to go on that? That captures this. I want to play this. Some of you have heard it. It's been on the radio. But it captures part of the challenge for us in doing this. So I want to play this. I'm going to come back and I think we'll have a clip. And then make some comments. Why is it so hard to do? What holds us back? And we'll press into that. But I really like the song. Let's go ahead and play it. And I love the song because it captures the challenge for us. You know, we all have our own little world, and we're busy. It's filled with all kinds of challenges and joys and busyness. And yet, what if there is a bigger picture? What if we really are called into a mission that's beyond us and of so much more importance? What if it really is that way? I think it is. So let me just ask this as we kind of start to wrap up. How are you doing with that? How you doing? And if the truth of your heart, as you just think about it, is, you know, I'm actually not, what's stopping you? Here's some things I know have stopped me over the years. You know, reaching out to the hurting to share Jesus with people at work or in a neighborhood, you know, really, it's really inconvenient. You know, it's just, I'm busy. Life is busy, you know. It's tough to add one more thing. It's tough to do that. And I can imagine myself going up to the Lord and saying, well, Lord, I was just too busy, you know. I mean, come on, some of those shows are really important for me to watch. Second one is that we just don't know how. And we're afraid we'll screw up. We'll say something wrong. And we'll be a poor witness, and we'll confuse someone, or we'll drive them farther away, because if they get to know us and they think, man, that's a Christian, I don't want to be like him, you know. I've seen his family, I don't want to be like that, you know. Who am I to say anything? You know, by the way, it's interesting, in court of law, the point is the witness just tells what he's seen and heard. It's not about how was your day. It's what have you seen and heard? And then you leave it to God and the Holy Spirit to take that further. See, one of the things with that one, let me just give you a tip. If you start actually taking this seriously and reaching out and trying to tell people about Jesus and bless them and help them, you will screw up. You will say the wrong thing at times. You will make mistakes. So let's just accept that and accept that, you know what? God knew that when he said, I'm sending you. And it didn't seem to be a problem for God. And I suggest if something isn't a problem for God, we shouldn't let it be a problem for us. Here's another tip. If you're really honest with people, it is incredibly powerful. It's very disarming. If you go to someone at work and somehow you manage to get the conversation turned towards God, and you know, I don't know what to say, and you say, you know what, can I just tell you, I would really like to tell you about Jesus and what I'm learning about him, but I'm really afraid I'm going to say this wrong, or I'm going to screw up, or I'm going to turn you off somehow, and I really don't want to do that. That is incredibly powerful and disarming for people. And most people, not everybody, some people will still say, I'm not interested. But most people will appreciate that kind of vulnerability and the fact that you're taking that kind of risk and say, you know what, okay, no problem, I get it. What did you want to say? And they might give you at least a little time. The fact that you can do that and be that honest is incredibly powerful because it's so unusual. And I've done that. Okay, this is from experience. I have said to people at times, you know, I really want to tell you about Jesus, but I'm so afraid that I'm going to turn you off. I don't want to be, you know, sound like I'm one of these street corner preachers who's just trying to, you know, tell you about all your sins and you're going to hell and all that. I'm not like that. I don't think God is like that. And I really want to tell you about the difference, but I'm afraid that you're going to hear it that way. And I don't want to do that. Try it. Test me on this. Watch what happens. People are incredibly open to that. So it's inconvenient. We don't know what to say. And by say, it's just, what have you seen? What have you know? Yeah, man, we had this weird guy who stood up and talked about praying for his granddaughter, and she stopped coughing, and, you know, it's crazy. People, really? Third obstacle, you just don't know anyone, right? That's the problem. It's hard to share Christ with someone if you don't know anyone who doesn't know Jesus. Well, you got to start there. Sometimes it takes effort. You know, if the Father has sent us like he sent Jesus, he sent Jesus out of his home, out of his comfort zone, out of heaven where everybody thought he was awesome. Right? You get that? In heaven, everybody thinks Jesus is pretty awesome. And Jesus comes to earth and not everybody thinks he's so awesome. Some people are really offended by him and bothered by him. He left his comfort zone, if you can put it that way, and put himself out there for a greater vision, for a greater purpose. That's what he did. And sometimes that's what we do. If you don't know how to get started, here's a tip. How many of you have something that you enjoy doing? If you have nothing you enjoy doing, then you really got a problem in life. You probably have something you like, whether it's writing or watching sports or photography or exercise or you name it. Any hobby, anything you like, I can almost guarantee you there is some kind of group or club that meets somewhere that everybody likes to do that. You like knitting? Guarantee. Go online. I'm sure you can find some people who knit. And just start going and doing that with other people. Really? Knitting? Something into couponing. I'm sure there are couponing groups around. You know, go and start sharing coupons. And suddenly you start making connections with people outside of church, outside of your comfort zone. And you have a natural place of connecting. And you say, okay, God, now give me some opportunities. Now I've got some people in my life. You know, it does. You know, some of you heard Ken talk about Courtside and him going up to people and saying, hey, you want prayer? And some of you saying, look, just kill me now. If that's what I've got to do, just kill me now because I will never do that. Right? How many of you? No, I'm not even going to ask. I know half of you are like that. You're like, oh, but you know what? To talk to someone else about something you and they enjoy, that's different, isn't it? Right? If you're into sports, to go and talk to someone about sports is not a hard conversation. And now you've got a connection. You've got a relationship. And now you can ask God how to build on that. So just do something you like with other people outside of church. Some of you would say, look, I'm just afraid. It feels risky. And all I can say is, yep. Too bad. John Wimber used to be fond of saying, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Sometimes you just got to step out and take a chance. You go out on a limb because that's where the fruit is. The last thing for some of us is, if you're really honest, you just don't like people who aren't Christians. You just don't like them. I mean, they cuss, they smoke, they have different values. You know, they're sleeping with the guy who's sleeping with his girlfriend or he's sleeping with his boyfriend, and you're going, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know how to relate. I don't even like you. I don't want to talk to you about you. I don't like you. And Jesus says, you know what? You really need a change of heart. I like them. I love them. I'll die for them. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And I will say, there is a very, very good chance, if there's someone in your life who's not following Jesus, who you really don't like, guess where God's going to have you start? I know, aren't you all happy now? Because that's how we learn to love. We don't learn to love. The people who are easy to love, you don't learn about love. It's people who are hard. That's where we learn about love. Okay. We can have the band come up. I want to wrap up. We're talking about Lent. And I'm asking everybody, if you haven't heard before, we started this last week, but you can still get in on it, to pick three things. Can you share? I'm already over time. Okay.
I just...
we get this mic on?
Thanks. I just had an experience this week that was so profound for my own heart, because I'm one of those people that have a hard time approaching strangers. And I just went to a chiropractic office and had the thought that I should use this card to pray for the receptionist. And I really didn't want to ask her, and, you know, stumbled over my words and all that kind of stuff, and just said, you know what, we're doing this for Easter. Is it okay if I pray for you? And didn't really know what she was going to say, but suddenly she just teared up, practically burst into tears and saying, how did you know that I needed prayer? Now, there's nothing about her that I would have guessed that she needed prayer, but she's going through a horrible divorce and all kinds of stuff in her life, and it was just this one question, can I pray for you, that opened up the whole thing, and she let me pray for her right there, and I am got her on my list. So to me, it was just a lesson, because I almost did not ask, and just realized that people are really hurting and needing, and it is such a huge way to show love to people, is to just ask this question. It's such an easy tool to just use this and say, our church is doing an experiment. We are praying for people for 40 days. Is it okay if I pray for you? And I bet that you will have amazing experiences of just showing love that way.
Amen. So I want to review. What we said was we want to do three things over Lent. One is pick someone, two or three people ideally, but at least one, who you'll pray for every day for 40 days, just for God to bless them, just for him to love on them, pour them. Not, you're not trying to get anything out of them. You just, God, I want you to bless them. And ask them, what can I pray for you for? Okay? Second thing is to ask God, how can I bless them? Well, how can I serve them? What can I do for them practically? Is there any way that I could show them your love practically? And ask God to, and then obviously do it. And, you know, we'll see what it is. And third, then, invite them to one of the special services we have coming up. So pray, bless, invite. The special services, can we put those up? Do we get those, Blake? The three services. Ask the pastor on April 6th. What he said is we're going to take the whole service, and I'm going to take questions. People can just, you know, you can write them down, hand them in, text. No one has to stand up, and just any question on anything, except some very bizarre, random passage out of the back of Ezekiel. You know, it's not stump the pastor. I feel like I need to keep saying that to this group, because I like, it's not stump the pastor. It's but people have questions. You all have questions. We all have questions. Well, and I'll do my best to actually just answer those. So invite people to that. It's going to be a different kind of service. Then Easter is an easy one, and Mother's Day when we take the family portraits. But pray. Bless, invite. It's an easy way for us to take steps into Jesus' mission of showing people the Father. And I'm asking God, give them an experience of you, of your love and power. Because I don't want them just to listen to me. I mean, that's great, that's fine, but I want them to encounter God. I think one of the best things we can do is say, God, show them, touch them, love on them. So we'll have the card in there, next step. And I ask, even as we go into the worship, what's my next step with some of this? How am I doing at the praying? Have I asked my people? I've got four or five people I'm praying for, but I haven't told them all yet. My next step this week is to ask, tell the last ones, by the way, I'm praying for you every day. What can I be specific about?
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.